Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 32 this evening. Genesis chapter 32. Looking at another portrait tonight from the Old Testament, another character study. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to read verse 24 down through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, where it says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight as we study your word. We pray that you would teach us exactly what you have for us tonight, and we know that you are able to meet the needs of each heart, and we trust you for that this evening. We pray for your blessing now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Tonight I want to see a portrait of prevailing. That's the title. A portrait of prevailing in the life of Jacob. There was a man named Chris Gursky who was in Switzerland on vacation, and he decided that while he was there, he was going to go hang gliding for the very first time. Hang gliding is you basically strap yourself to a giant kite, and off you go. And so here he was, Chris, and he was there in Switzerland. He said, "I want to try this hang gliding thing." So he goes to a place where they're professionals that do this. He gets assigned a driver, a pilot that's going to go with him. So he gets there and they get all set up, and the pilot gets the hang glider all ready. The pilot gets himself all strapped in. And so then they start to take off. And so they do where you kind of run together and then you kind of jump and off you go. You start hang gliding. So they're all ready. And so off they go. They start running and then they kind of launch themselves off. And it's at that point where they go off the ground that Chris Gursky realized he never got strapped in. The pilot was, and he wasn't. So he realizes this, and he's hanging on for dear life to this hang glider. And the pilot quickly realizes that there's something wrong, that Chris isn't strapped in. And so he manages to get the hang glider down to the ground as fast as he could. But it was a four-minute flight where they're up in the air. 4 minutes. On the ground, it doesn't sound like long. But when you're hanging on for dear life and you're up above the trees, 4 minutes probably felt like an eternity. Right, but here's this guy hanging on for dear life, and I don't know, hanging on to something for 4 minutes, supporting your body weight, that's a long time. But I think there's no greater motivation than being up in the air, where it's like you're hanging on for dear life. Right? And so here's Jacob, and we see this portrait of him in this wrestling match. And we see him hanging on, and really, Jacob is hanging on for dear life in this instance. And it's this picture of prevailing, as he is, as it's called that in this passage. And I want to look at what prevailing means for us, this portrait of prevailing. And we're going to go back, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the context of Jacob's life, because that helps us understand this passage. It's not just a random instance in Jacob's life. It fits in what God was trying to show him throughout all of Jacob's life. So we're going to spend some time looking at the context, and then we're going to finish up with two thoughts about prevailing and what it means. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 25 as we begin. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21 says that Isaac, Jacob's father, entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac prays for his wife, Rebekah, who was not having children, and God gave her children, and God gave her twins. And as she was confused about kind of all the changes that were taking place and like the struggling that was within her, she asked the Lord, and the Lord gives her this prophecy in verse 21 or verse 23, that there are two nations in her womb, that from these two children would come two nations, but there was a twist in that the elder shall serve the younger, which is a reversal on the normal order of things, the normal way the roles would happen. Typically, the firstborn would be the one that would have the responsibility to take over the family authority. When the patriarch died, it would pass to the firstborn male. And they would be the one then that were in charge of the family and the extended family and all of that. So with that then, they would get a double portion of the inheritance in order to provide for the family. They would get the majority of all the possessions and all the wealth that their father had left. Also with that would come this special blessing that would be upon that firstborn. We see it in Isaac giving that to Jacob, and then Jacob in his blessing of his sons, that it was also very prophetic in looking ahead and God allowing them to be able to look ahead and see how it was going to go for their children and what their life was going to be like. So it wasn't just like some sort of benediction, but it was also like the hand of God would be upon them. So typically all of this would be done for the older one, but yet God tells them that it's going to be reversed, that the elder will serve the younger. The younger one is going to be in charge. And so then we see that the birth takes place. Esau comes out first. He is the older one. And then Jacob is born. But when Jacob is born, in verse 26, it says that after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And so his name is given to him based on this action that takes place. As Jacob is born, he like reaches out and grabs onto his older brother's heel. And so the name Jacob, it's the verb form of the noun heel. So it literally is to heel. And but H-E-E-L, not like the healing sort. And so from that then comes the idea of like a supplanter or one who takes the place of someone else. And it's like reaching out and pulling them back and pulling yourself ahead is kind of the idea. But also from that comes like a sort of deceptive twist to that, because it's essentially like you trip someone in a race, right? And you win, but not by fair means, right? So it's that idea is all in play with the name of Jacob. And knowing the story of Jacob, we see how all that fits and how prophetic that was of who Jacob was going to be. And so we have Jacob at his birth. We have him as the younger child, but also the one that God had said, you would be the one to receive this blessing. You will be the one that is going to have the authority in this family. And this promise is given to Jacob that God is going to fulfill this. And yet we also see in Jacob this prophecy of him being very deceptive in all of this. God fulfills his promises every single time. And God does not need us to fulfill his promises for him. Now, there are times where we are definitely involved and God uses us. But it's not that we have to go out and make up for what God has missed. Or we have to accomplish something that we think God has not done. God always fulfills his promises. And we need to simply trust that God will do that. And as God leads, we follow him and we do what God wants us to do. We obey God, but we leave the fulfillment of all of God's word in His hand. And if He uses us, He uses us. And if He wants to do it a different way, God can do it. But the promises of God are His promises. He is the one who fulfills those. So if we keep going, in verse 29, so we skip a little bit ahead in Jacob's life. And now we have in verse 29 that Jacob sowed pottage and Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And we have this very unnecessary instance in Jacob's life, where already we see him like plotting to get what God had told him he would give him. And we see Jacob kind of having to manipulate circumstances to get what he wanted. And he didn't have to do this. Esau didn't have to go along with this. Jacob didn't have to concoct this plan. But we're starting to see a beginning of a pattern in Jacob's life. Then we go to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1, where it says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it." So Isaac has come to this place where he says, "I don't know how long I have to live, so I want to take care of giving Esau this special blessing." And so he figures that now is the time to do this. And so he sends Esau out with some instructions and things that Esau is going to do. And then he's going to come back and Isaac is going to pronounce on him this blessing. And I want to skip ahead and read the blessing. Now we know he ends up giving it to Jacob, but it's down in verse 28. Here's the blessing. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee." This was what God had promised to Jacob, right? That the elder would serve the younger. That this is what Jacob deserved. This is what God had said was going to come to Jacob. And here we have Isaac preparing to give that to Esau. Rebekah hears about it, and she goes and tells Jacob. Was God able to do this even despite Isaac's plans? Even with what Isaac was planning to do and give that to Esau, could God somehow have worked this out and turned it around so that Jacob would receive what God had promised? Of course, right? God is able to do that. The God who promises is the God who is able to and will fulfill his promise. But Rebekah and Jacob, they hear what Isaac is planning and they say, well, we have to do something about it. And we're not going to read the whole account, but they go through this plan of disguising Jacob so that he smells and looks, or not looks because he's blind, but feels just like Jacob and or Esau. And so Jacob goes in and he's able to deceive Isaac. And what we read in verse 28 and 29 was given by Isaac to Jacob. But we see all the deceit that is in there of Jacob trying to get what God had promised him and to do it his way. So then we come down to verse 41. After all this takes place and Esau comes back and he finds out from his father that the blessing has already been given and it wasn't to him. So in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thee to Laban, my brother to Haran. So Esau hears about this and he says, as soon as my father is dead and the days of mourning are over, I'm killing Jacob. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to get him back for this. And he's not going to get to experience this blessing because I'm going to take care of Jacob. So all of a sudden, now Jacob has to run away, and Rebekah sends him to her family back in Haran. And we have in the next several chapters, Jacob on his way to go to this place, and he's going to find a wife there, and things are going to happen. But on his way, if we look in chapter 28, as Jacob is going there and leaving Esau in the mess that he's made behind, in chapter 28 in verse 13, verse 12, as he was lay down to sleep, it says in verse 12 that he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Excuse me. And God reaffirms to Jacob the promise that was there in his birth, that this line that had started with Abraham and the promise given to Abraham and then to Isaac would come through Jacob as the younger that would be served by the elder. And God is reaffirming this to Jacob, saying, I'm committed to this promise. I will hold to this. I will accomplish this. And look how Jacob responds in verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I will go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And we have Jacob's response to this, and it wasn't, I think when he says in verse 20, that it's not conditional. He's not saying, well, if God does this, if God is really with me and keeps his word, then I'll do this. I think it was more just this reaction that God had said all to this, and all this to him, where he looks at this and says, if God is going to do this for me, if God is so great to bless me in such a way, then he will be my God. And I will worship him, and I will serve him, right? That's Jacob's response to this. Overwhelmed by God's promise to him, he says, then God will be my Lord, and I will serve him. So Jacob continues on in chapter 29. In the next several chapters, there's a lot of things that take place with him marrying Leah and then Rachel, and having children, and he gets very wealthy there with Laban and Haran. And so a lot happens in Jacob's life, and he gets a family and gets very wealthy. So then we come to chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is returning to the promised land. He's coming back to the place that he had left. And in verse 3, as he returns, it says that Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. He's coming back, and he wants to make up with Esau. He wants to get things right. He wants to confront Esau and make reconciliation. So he sends this messenger ahead of himself to Esau, telling him all kind of the things that have happened, and saying, I want to find grace in your sight. And in verse 6, it says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. That's what he hears back, that Esau's coming and he's bringing 400 men with him. Now, Jacob infers some things from this, that if Esau's coming back with basically an army of 400 men, that he's not probably particularly happy to see Jacob, because that's how he left Esau, with Esau's promise that he was going to kill Jacob after their father passed away. So Jacob is afraid of this. He's afraid what is going to happen as Esau comes back to meet him. Jacob has met with obstacles before, and it's always been this, like, Jacob's got a plan, and Jacob's got a way that he is going to work to get what he wants and how he's going to accomplish what he thinks needs to be done by himself. And so in verse 7, it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, but he's got a plan. He divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So his plan is, we're going to divide and conquer, or at least divide and not die. So we're going to split everybody into two groups. And if he goes for that group, this group is going to run away and at least they'll live. And if he goes after this group, then the other group is going to run away and at least that one will survive. He says he can only get one of us, right? So that's the plan. He divides everybody up. But he also has another part of this plan. And that's in verse 9. And Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And Jacob is holding on to this promise of God. He's holding on to the fact that God had said that he was going to bless him and that God had laid out things that were going to take place through Jacob. And even as he sees Esau coming with 400 men in what he believes is an attempt to kill him and to rid him from the face of this earth, he claims this promise of God again, the promise God had given him, that God was going to take care of him. And he says in verse 12, he reminds God, he says, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That meant his survival and the survival of his family. So in verse 13, it says that as he lodged there the same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau thy brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. So here's another part of Jacob's plan. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a bunch of my wealth in these flocks and different animals, and I'm going to divide them up into droves, and I'm going to send one way out, and then another one behind them, and then a space, and another one, and several more. And he instructs them, saying, when Esau gets to you, here's what you say. You say, this is a present from Jacob. Jacob loves you very much, and Jacob misses you, and Jacob can't wait to see you, and Jacob wants you to have this, right? I'm kind of adding a little bit, but well, that was his plan, right? So he's got all these presents lined up that Esau's going to have to work his way through all of these presents, and he and his 400 men are going to have all of these animals with them as they come to see Jacob. So he's really priming things, right? He's kind of hoping to soften up Esau that by the time Esau gets there, he's not angry anymore. So he's got all of this laid out, right? He's got everybody divided up. He's got his presence in place. And he's there then waiting for Esau to arrive. So in verse 24, we come to our passage, and it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him, and he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.'" Jacob's all alone as he goes through this night, waiting for the morning when Esau is going to arrive with 400 men, presumably to kill him and his family. And then all of a sudden, there is this man, and there's this wrestling match that takes place. Somewhere through this wrestling match, Jacob seems to understand that it's not a man that he's wrestling with, but God. And this is what we call in the Old Testament a theophany, which is an appearance of God in, like, through human form. Sometimes it's called the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah. But he understands that he is seeing God face to face and wrestling with God in this. And Jacob is, at the end of the fight, we have Jacob holding on for dear life, just hanging on and saying, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And if ever there was a moment when Jacob needed the blessing of God, it was in this moment where he was facing his own death at the hand of his brother that he had tricked multiple times out of his birthright and out of the blessing. And now he's facing the consequences of all of that. And he's just hanging on, saying, "I'm not going to let go until you bless me." And when it all comes down to the end, we have in verse 28 this pronouncement by God. It says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The pronouncement is that Jacob in this wrestling match has prevailed, which is kind of interesting. Now, prevailing in this instance doesn't mean that Jacob won and God lost, right? When we think about a typical wrestling match, that's what we think. You picture two guys that they're out there wrestling and one is trying to pin the other. One is trying to, like, impose his way and his will on the other person and get them to submit. And that's typically how we think about a wrestling match. So we can come to this passage and go, wait a minute, God lost? Like, Jacob won and wrestled with God and prevailed, and it's an interesting way. It can be hard to understand exactly what it means when it says that Jacob prevailed. But prevailing is not the idea that there was this opposition between the two and that Jacob won out, that Jacob got his way one more time, that Jacob got his way when Esau sold him his birthright. And then Jacob got his way with the blessing from Isaac. And now here he is wrestling with God and Jacob gets his way one more time. Rather, what we find is that prevailing is holding on to God and to his promise, even when it's hard. That's what I see. That Jacob holds on and says, "I'm not going to let go until I realize the blessing that you have given to me. I will not let you go until you bless me." And I think what we see in this wrestling match is really a picture of what was going on in Jacob's heart. Because we have this man that knew the promise of God, but yet he was also struggling with his tendency to want to get things done his way and to take over and take charge. And yet in this moment, we see him holding on and saying, "I need the blessing of God more than anything else. And I'm going to struggle to just hold on to that promise, and I will not let you go until you bless me." And I want to look in Luke chapter 18. There's a picture of this in the New Testament. This idea of holding on until we realize the promise of God. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said unto himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. And there's this parable of this woman who won't let go, who will not drop this issue until she finds it taken care of. And then God, or Jesus, ends this by saying in verse 7, isn't God also going to avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That vengeance, that's a promise of God. We have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Paul said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, which is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32. But this idea of God taking vengeance is something he has said he will do. And so we have in verse 7, these elect, those that are saved, crying out and saying, crying out for God to do this. And he says there will be times where he will bear long with them, that it's going to take a while. But they continually cry out day and night, just as that widow continually cried out and would not let him go until he blessed her. And it's this picture of us knowing the promise of God, saying, I'm not going to let go of this promise. Just because things look bad right now, and just because I may be struggling and wrestling with this, I will not let go of the promise of God until God blesses me. That's what it means to prevail. And so there's two thoughts as we end tonight. The first is that what I see in Genesis 32 is that prevailing is done from a place of weakness. It's done from a place of weakness. It happens as they're wrestling that the Lord touches Jacob's thigh and his thigh is then out of joint. And the fight changes there. The wrestling match changes. And all of a sudden, it's not Jacob wrestling in his own strength. It's just him holding on. Right? That's all that's left. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Paul is speaking about this infirmity, this injury that he had. And he said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul found that when he was weak, when he understood how unable he was, that from there he just clung to the grace of God, that God's grace would be sufficient for him, and he found strength, the strength of God in his weakness. And it's when we understand that we can't take care of things, that we're not good enough in ourselves, that we don't have all that we need, that we find ourselves in that place of weakness. But it's in that place of weakness where we have that strength to just hold on to the grace of God and just hold on to the promise of God and saying, this is all I've got. I have nothing left but just hold on to the promise of God. And that is what it means to prevail. It's finding ourselves in those places of weakness and saying, all I have left is to cling to the promise of God. But then there's one more thing that I see. Back in Genesis 32, in verse 28, after the wrestling match is over, the Lord says to him in verse 28, that thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. He says thou hast power with God and with men, which is a phrase that's speaking of like a special position that Jacob then had with God, a special relationship. And we know, we've talked Sunday morning about the relationship that Israel had, the nation had with God, and that was also found in Abraham and Isaac and in Jacob. And God was saying, you have a special position with me, a special relationship with me. And it's a place of special blessing and favor, but also it's a place of promise, where God had promised some special things to Jacob. And the second thought that I have about prevailing is that prevailing brings with it a real understanding of our position with God. Prevailing and holding on to the promise of God helps us understand who we are to God, our special relationship with Him. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 says that we are the children of God. He is our Father, we are His children, and we can go to God and cry, Abba, Father, which is just the word Father and then the word Father repeated. It's just in two different languages. But that's what the position that we have. We are not strangers to God. He is our Father, we are His children. And when we hold on to the promises of God, we have that reminder that that's who we're going to. We're not going to someone who does not care about us, who doesn't know anything about us. We are going to our Heavenly Father and trusting in Him and holding on to His promises. So then in Genesis chapter 33, so we bring this to a close, here's the end of the story. Chapter 33 in verse 1, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. So he divides everybody up, but then in verse 4, it says that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. I've always wondered what he was feeling when all of a sudden Esau starts running at him. I don't know, but he was relieved when Esau embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. At some point, and I don't know when this happened in Esau's life, but at some point, God changed his heart. God worked in Esau's heart, just like he'd been working in Jacob's heart the whole time. God changed Esau's heart to one of reconciliation, to one of love and no longer anger toward his brother. And it's funny because after this, Esau looks at Jacob and goes, why were all those animals? You know, why did you put all those animals out there? And he said, I don't need those animals. I have my own wealth. But God brings this all about. And we see this fulfillment of God's promise in keeping Jacob alive and even bringing about this restoration with his brother. But here's what I want to leave you with. The idea of prevailing, of simply hanging on to the promises of God. And doing it from a place of weakness, doing it from a place of knowing who we are to God, that we're His children and He is our Father. And as you hang on to the promise of God, here's the thought I want to leave you with. As you hang on to the promise of God, understand that God is hanging on to you as well. In the story I told at the beginning with Chris and hang gliding, he was hanging on for dear life, but even as he did that, the pilot was holding on to him. The pilot had him the whole time holding on to him. And we see that in God. We see that even as we hang on to the promises of God, and sometimes we feel that desperation, that this is all we have, never forget that God is holding on to you more than you are to Him. That God has you in His hand, and that all the promises that God has made, He's going to fulfill them. God will not break His word. Let God be true and every man a liar. We read that this morning. That's who God is. And we see this portrait of Jacob prevailing, of him in this time when it seemed like everything was falling apart for him and he was facing his own death. And all he's left to do is just hang on and say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There's no better place to be, is there? Simply holding on to the promises of God. Just saying, Lord, it's you. It's going to have to be you. And that's what I cling to. That's what I hold to. And in that place, we find ourselves understanding exactly who God is. And what we'll realize is, as much as we are holding on to God, God is holding on to us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. And we thank you for the security that we have in you. For all the promises that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to cling to your word, cling to you. Help us to simply trust in you. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us one more time how great you are, how faithful you are to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.